Let's turn together in our Bibles, not to 2 Peter, but to Ephesians, page 1821. We'll read sections from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we ask in Christ's name that by the Spirit's power, you would speak to us. Amen. As I was reading Ephesians 4, I didn't read verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 are the verses concerning office in the Church of Jesus Christ. Apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 are probably some of the most important verses for understanding church office. But this morning I don't want to speak about the office of shepherd. I want us to understand the office of shepherd or elder teacher in the context of the whole chapter. The work of the shepherd, the work of the elder, the teacher, the apostle, is wrapped in an envelope of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. My main point this morning is that the church family, this particular church family, must learn to bear one another, to be kind to one another, and to speak the truth in love in such a way that it builds up the congregation. Now, for the elders, this morning is an exciting day with the inauguration of a new shepherding model. And we have spent literally hours and hours in discussion and prayer. And the brochure that you have underlines what the elders and the session aim to do in our labors as elders. And this is done under the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. So the elders exercise a unique work, overseeing all the parts of the means of grace within the congregation. But every one of us, as elders, are also sheep in the sheepfold. This passage speaks about church office, but it's in a special context, and it's that context that's the focus of this morning. So each of us in the sheepfold needs to bear with one another in kindness. If you have your Bibles, open to verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 4. We read, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Well, what does it mean? I mean, these words sound nice, but what does it mean to bear one another? Normally in English, when we speak of bearing something, it's a woman who bears a child, or it's the producing of fruit in nature. And we don't have a lot of English words like the word bear, but Greek has a lot of different words, and Paul uses different words with different nuances to convey precisely what he means. And he does the same, as you would expect, in this passage. Now, other words, for example, is the word in Romans 2:15, which has the same English word bear, but a different Greek word. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. The only other place where this unique word of bear is found in Paul's writings, and actually the whole New Testament, is Colossians 3:13. Paul says there, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So when Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we need to bear one another, he means that we need to endure one another, to be patient with one another, or best, give patient attention to one another. And this kind of bearing, Paul tells us, is done with humility, with gentleness, with patience, and with love. It's done in a fashion that is eager to maintain unity. It's done within the bonds, within the shackles of peace. Now, knowing a little bit more about what the word means, the Bible also gives us great examples of bearing one another. The greatest is the divine example. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made a great garden. He put the apex of His creation in that garden, and He gave them delightful work to do, intimate fellowship with Him. And Adam and Eve sinned and fell. And instead of wiping out the human race, God made a promise of a Redeemer, one who would come, so that once again God could walk with man in the cool of the day, and there could be intimate fellowship. But what is the story of the Old Testament? God simply says over and over, "If you would only walk before me, I would destroy your enemies and give you that land that flows with milk and honey. Walk before me and be holy, and you will be a precious people to me. I will cause you to walk in green valleys. I will cause you to drink from waters that are still, and there will be no wolves to attack. This is my promise to you. You simply follow my voice. Let me shepherd you, and I will guide you in paths of peace." And did Israel follow the voice of the Good Shepherd? The answer is no. No. And how did the great shepherd of the sheep respond? He bore with them and did not destroy them. As we come to the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he called 12 sterling young men to his side. These men were patient and kind. There was no Peter who wanted to hack off the ear of the high priest's servant. There was no Judas who would steal the money. And day in and day out, Jesus bore those 12 men. Oh, what a burden that must have been to be with them day in and day out. And I think especially of Judas, whose heart was black from the very beginning, and Christ knew his heart and Christ protected him in the community of the disciples, so that at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me," they said, "Who is it?" They should have known that it was Judas. If I would have been the leader of that group, I would have let it slip years before. And you know that Judas, he's really not one of us. Not so Christ. Our Lord patiently bore that son of the devil and counted him among the sheep until he demonstrated that he was a wolf and destroyed himself. There is a great divine example of this patient bearing that Paul speaks about. But there are hundreds of human examples, aren't there? We all understand this, especially if we're parents, especially if we're adults. You know what it's like to make a trip, and you've got this child who has an enormous thirst and a very, very small bladder. And the child asks over and over again, "How much longer?" And you know why they ask. And you have to patiently endure their physical weaknesses. You were the one that let them have that big gulp of Mountain Dew before the trip began, right? So now you have to patiently endure. Those of us who teach know what it's like to patiently endure a sincere but struggling student. But however, the last of these definitions is the one that's important for us as a congregation. Paul's understanding here in Ephesians is to give patient attention to each other. How do we understand this to apply it in the congregation? Men, we are miserable at this. We have real trouble. This is one of our greatest weaknesses. We don't listen. And as a congregation, men and women need to listen to each other. And how do we listen to each other? Well, we can only listen if we're connected to one another. And I want to be very specific. You may not want to hear about the details of the last Genevans concert. You may not want to hear about the high school play Oliver. You may not want to hear about the girls' softball game. You may not want to hear about the elderly person's physical problems. But if you don't, you are not giving patient attention. Now, I see this positively in the congregation. But every one of us needs to improve in our giving patient attention one to another. What does it mean when Paul says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you"? Once again, we have less words than Paul has in Greek for the word kind. And this is the only time in the entire New Testament that this particular word that we translate kind appears. But once again, we have many human and divine examples. What is a good human example of being kind and tender-hearted? Well, I see it when Ben holds his baby. I see it when a mother takes care of her child. And Paul tells us about it in 1 Corinthians 13:4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Paul says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant." And I experience, and hopefully you experience, kindness from members of the congregation. Right now there are some beautiful yellow flowers in our kitchen that wouldn't be there had someone from the congregation not brought them over. Yesterday, as I was walking from the office building to my house, I saw cars and trucks at Titus's house working in the kitchen. These are great examples of human kindness. The work of the deacons day in and day out. And for all of us seeing problems, I mean physical problems in the congregation, things that need to be done and just taking care of the need without asking and without telling. Simply baking some cookies and providing them for somebody who could use them, or providing even a full meal. Those are great human examples of being kind one to another. But the divine example trumps any human example of kindness. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Paul also told us in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. Now, there are many ways to speak the truth. So what does it mean to speak the truth in love? Well, the same thought appears two times in our chapter, at verse 15 and at verse 25. Slightly different wording in each one, and the emphasis is slightly different. First, in verse 15, 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, the emphasis here is on love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. When we speak the truth, we speak it in the envelope of love. The truth can be spoken in a most unlovely fashion. And how many times have you heard, "Well, I was just telling him the truth"? The second example in verse 25 is focusing on the truth that is said in love. Verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4 has a double aspect to it. Speaking the truth in love and speaking the truth in love. Now, how do we apply this here at College Hill? Very specifically, when somebody asks you this question, you ready? How are you doing? You may not ever answer again with this word, fine. When you say fine, when somebody says, "How are you doing?" your answer assumes that the other person really doesn't care about you and is simply being polite. It also assumes that you don't trust that person enough to tell them the truth. We shouldn't be afraid to tell the truth to each other. Now, we have many different small groups in the congregation, and I've heard over and over with the leaders of the small groups, you know, it takes a lot of time for the group to begin to trust each other, to really be able to open up. And that should not be. We should trust each other simply because we are members of the same family. We need to work on trust because time is short. What does it mean to build up? In verse 29 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Good for building up can be translated a number of ways. Good for encouragement. Good for strengthening. And the words that we speak to each other in the congregation should be good for strengthening the congregation, strengthening that person, in contrast to corrupting that person. Now, the corruption, we normally think of, say, sexuality, but I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. If you go to the ocean, you know that the salty air of the ocean corrupts metal. So if you buy a used car, you don't want to get one that's been sitting parked out by the beach. The salty air doesn't strengthen the metal. It corrupts the metal. Acids corrupt metal. It tears it down. Our speaking should be the opposite of the salty air or the corrupting acids. Our speaking should be words that build up. But Paul also says these are words that fit the occasion. Words that fit the occasion. Now, that's easy to understand because all of us know about dressing. And we sometimes do not dress to fit the occasion. I wear a tie when I'm behind the pulpit. That fits the occasion. The bride on her wedding day doesn't wear a black sleeveless halter top. She dresses to fit the occasion. When commencement comes in a few weeks at the college, the graduates will wear caps and gowns. It fits the occasion. And then sometimes you hear this phrase, well, you've got to know the rules to be able to break them, right? You've got to know how to dress properly to be able not to dress properly. Well, as we think about applying this to ourselves, speaking in a way that fits the occasion, in one sentence I'd like to say this. When you speak to members of the congregation, give as much time and attention to your words as you gave to choosing your clothing this morning. Think about how your words fit the occasion. So as you speak to someone younger or someone older, think about age-appropriate questions and conversation. So what are the grounds for Paul's admonition? Just from our own text, we see, first of all, why we bear with each other. In verse 4, the first part of Ephesians 4, Paul says, we bear with each other because there is one body and spirit. We are one family. We are one body of Christ. And we each one has the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the same Spirit that has united us to Christ and has made us members of the same family. You cannot choose your family members. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family members, and that's what unites us. In verse 32 of chapter 4, one of the grounds for bearing each other is because we are forgiven. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Christ? Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. Some have been forgiven much, and much is required. As we think about serving each other, not one of us has been forgiven little. So with that forgiveness in mind, we gladly serve and bear one another. What about speaking the truth in love? In verse 15, Paul says, we speak the truth in love to grow up into Him. So why do we celebrate children's birthdays? Well, it's a milestone. They're growing up. And you know the smile that will come on a little one's face when you say, man, you're growing up. We want to grow up in Jesus Christ. In verse 25, we speak the truth because we are members one of another like a body. As a body, we enjoy eating. As a body, we enjoy, our bodies enjoy walking in the sunshine. This week, I saw more of you on the streets than for a long time. The sun was shining and people couldn't stay indoors. We enjoy strengthening our bodies. In verse 29, it says, to build ourselves up. Now, for some odd reason, many of you know my son-in-law, and he loves to lift weights. He loves to build up his muscles He's been doing this for a long time, and he loves the power that activity gives to him. Maybe you love different sports as well. So we like to strengthen our bodies. That's a normal thing. And the Lord is calling us to think in terms of the analogy of this church family as a body that is to be strengthened. And finally, there's a wonderful divine example. And that's Jesus Christ and the church as his bride. Over and over in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And we think about the bride of Christ being adorned by Christ. Her dress is being prepared. Her jewelry is being fitted. And a wedding feast is coming. And the reason that the final wedding feast has not yet come is that the bride is not yet fully adorned. That loving care that Jesus shows to us is the perfect example of the life that we are to live with each other. So I'd like to conclude with three challenges for the congregation. Three different challenges. First of all, let's bear each other. And here's how I can mark whether we're burying each other. The end of the service, I want to stand by the door for 10 minutes and have no hand to shake. Secondly, I want us to be kind to one another. I want us, through the deacons, to lend to each other and not expect a return, as Jesus tells us in Luke. In the summer times, especially when some of us have more time, I want us to share our hobbies with each other. I want you to take kids from the congregation on a bike trip with you, a hiking trip, to help them, for example, doing diaconal work, maybe washing someone's windows. And thirdly, I want us to speak what builds up. I want you to thank your Sunday school teachers for the work they did in the last quarter. Thank them for the work they did with your kids. I want you to thank the elders and the deacons and the committee members of the congregation. I want you to encourage the youth of our church as they meet objectives in life like graduating from high school or graduating from college. These are three challenges that we can do with each other in the congregation, where the sheep will be ministering to each other under the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of ministry. Thank you that we can minister to each other. Bless us and empower us, we ask, by the Holy Spirit. Amen.